Well, God bless you guys. We're going to finish up our five-part series this morning called Stranger Things, and I'm going to be talking to you about having a holy Halloween tomorrow night, because you may not realize this, but Halloween is a sacred and Christian holiday. Did you know that? Well, you didn't know that because it's not true, but in all reality, neither is Christmas or Easter. Not at least in the way that we celebrate them. Halloween is no less holy or no more holy, or Christmas is no more holy, or Easter is no more holy than Halloween, because all three of those holidays, in the way that we celebrate them, had their origins in pagan celebrations. Let me give you an example. Halloween actually started as the celebration on November 1st of something called Samhain. It's actually spelled Samhain, but it's pronounced Samhain. It's a Celtic celebration of the end of the harvest season and the beginning of what they called the dark season, the shorter days and the darker nights and the colder winter months. They believed that on October 31st, the night before, that ghosts would come and haunt them. And so what they would do is place wine and food on the front porch in order to keep the ghosts at bay. They would offer them offerings. They would dress up so that they could leave their homes and not be recognized by the ghost. They thought the ghost would confuse them if they dressed up in disguises. The church, the Christian church, on the other hand, saw an opportunity of a widely celebrated pagan practice and decided that they would become influencers of an existing culture. So what they did was they said November 1st would now be called All Saints Day. And October 31st on the evening would be All Hallows Eve in preparation for All Saints Day. Eventually that became Halloween. And there was actually things that went on that had spiritual significance through Halloween because the church reached into culture and had an impact on it. In the same way, December 25th, not Jesus's birthday. Not even close. It's months and months away from Jesus's birthday. At the very least, it's 4 months, if not 5 or 6 months away from when everyone calculates theoretically when Jesus was born. But no theologian believes Jesus was born on December 25th. You know what happens around the 21st through the 25th of December? Winter solstice, the longest day or the shortest day of winter of the year. It was a cultic and pagan practice to celebrate winter solstice. And many of the traditions that we practice today come from early traditions related to winter solstice. But the church saw an opportunity to see something that was widely being practiced by society, by culture, and they wanted to influence it, so they attached the birth of Christ to it. And you know what? We did it well, because you don't know anyone that celebrates winter solstice. But you know tons of people who celebrate Christmas. In the same way, Easter. We didn't even do a good job of changing the name of it. It's in celebration and worship of the pagan goddess Eostre, E-O-S-T-R-E, who is the goddess of spring and fertility. Rabbits, the most fertile animal on the planet, and eggs, a symbol of fertility. Those are things that were exchanged in celebration of the goddess of Eostre. Now, we saw an opportunity as the church to connect something that had greater significance, that took people from indulgences of the flesh, from idolatry, from pagan practices, and steered them towards the redeeming message of Jesus Christ. We attach the resurrection of Christ, and guess what? You've never heard of Eostre. And the reason you haven't is because people stopped celebrating her in exchange for celebrating something far more important. Do you know why? I'm going to tell you why. Because people, when given the opportunity to engage in and relate to and celebrate purpose and meaning and value and hope, will always choose that over indulgence. Will always... Oh, that's the air conditioning. I thought the skies had opened up. It has? Oh, good. Well, don't you feel good that you're in here now? So the point is this, that when given the opportunity to hear a message in which you're told that you have value to God, that you have purpose from God, and that there is a hope in your future. Now, not everyone will choose this, but most people will say, if you're telling me that I can have that instead of this thing that only feels good for the day, that only feels good for the moment, because listen, the Bible even says sin is fun for a season. When we indulge in the flesh, it's fun for a season, but we wake up empty the next day. But when you connect yourself to a message in which changes not only your present, but your future and your eternity, people will always choose that. I want you to hear this. Tomorrow night, there will be people that will voluntarily, willingly, without invitation, come knock on your front door. Now, you may not see that as a holy holiday. You may be one of the people that goes, I don't like Halloween. I don't believe in Halloween. It's about demons and it's about Satan. And I just don't. That's fine. But I'm telling you, you're missing an amazing opportunity to influence your community, to shape culture, to attach something of hope to people's lives who are in the moment having fun, indulging in their candy, sweet tooth desire to feed. Listen, parents love Halloween as much as kids do because you take a candy tax from your kids when they come home, right? You say, I bought your dumb little outfit. I walked you around the neighborhood, pay up 30%. And you just scrape up and you handpick everything and you go, the rest is yours. Or you're one of those responsible parents that says you can have a few pieces a day. All the while, you're siphoning off just... The kids go, there was this much, now there's this much. I didn't need it. I'm sorry, sweetie, the dog got into it last night. So I want to talk to you just for a few minutes about how to be influencers of your culture. Number one, because there'll always be an audience who wants more for their lives than what they're experiencing, I should always, number one, create the culture instead of following it. So I watched this weird interaction between, I'm just going to call the church all of us. I'm going to clump us all together. Now, admittedly, you don't behave necessarily like someone else behaves, and you don't believe necessarily some of the things somebody else believes. But can I tell you this? The world clumps us all together, right? So if the Pope says something, they know maybe you're a Christian at work, and they say, well, that's your leader, isn't it? They assume that everyone's run by the Pope, that all of Christianity is run by the Pope. Or maybe there's a pastor who has a moral failure and it's in the news and they go, well, that's one of your leaders, right? They just sort of clump us all together. So I'm going to do that for the sake of our conversation because of how people see us. And I'm going to do something. I'm going to clump the whole world together. That's everyone who's not a Christ follower. So I see this interaction and it's often awkward at best, if not hostile and cringeworthy sometimes. This interaction between the world and the church, in which the church sits back and watches the world do whatever the world does, and all of a sudden, culture has a thing. Doesn't matter what it is. Maybe it's a music thing, maybe it's an entertainment thing, maybe it's a dress code thing, and there's a thing happening in culture. What happens is the church sits back and then we react to it. We decide if we like it, then we just flow with it and we just do what the world's doing. Or if we don't like it, what we do is we huff and we puff and we stomp around and we yell as loud as we can and we tell them how wrong they are for doing it to anyone that will listen and a bunch of people who don't want to listen. And we try to be as obnoxious as we possibly can be, communicating to the world how they're responsible for sending the planet to hell in a handbasket. So we either do one of two things. We tell the world they're completely wrong, or we follow the world's lead. Both are completely unbiblical responses. Because you and I were never called to be followers of culture. You and I were called to be creators of culture. Do you think that Jesus went to the cross to save humanity and have his followers still walk behind the world and look for their permission to do what they're going to do? Or stand behind the world and criticize every step that they take? He called us to be out in front, the head, not the tail, to be demonstrating and showing people where they should go. We know the path. We know the hope of Christ. We know God's plan and future for them. We should be out in front of the world, leading them in culture. Listen to what Scripture says, Ephesians 5, 15 through 16. It's in your notes. Of course, it's in your Bible. You can look that up or save it for later. Be careful how you live. When we say be careful, we mean be attentive. Don't make mistakes. Listen to what it says next. Be mindful of your steps. Be thoughtful. Be strategic of every step that you take. Don't run around like idiots as the rest of the world does. Don't you love when the Bible calls us idiots? Instead, walk as the wise. Make the most of every living and breathing moment because these are evil times. What do you think it means when it says, walk as the wise and make the most of every opportunity? Do you believe that God is calling us to walk as the wise in the context of following culture or creating culture? Of course it's God calling us to create culture. Because do you think that culture, that the world is being thoughtful, being careful, being wise? No, of course not. They follow every impulse and they follow every emotion and they just kind of go. Wherever the wind takes them, wherever the waves take them, they react. That's not what God's called us to do. You and I are not meant to react to culture, but rather to shape culture. Number two is this. Because there will always be an audience who wants more for their lives, I should always be relevant instead of being a recluse. So let me read this story to you, and then I'll explain what that means. This is out of Matthew 14, 13 through 21. When Jesus heard what happened to John, let me pause right there. It's referring to John the Baptist, not John his disciple, but rather John the Baptist, who was a prophet and what's called a forerunner of Christ. He helped prepare through his message that Christ would be coming. And he foretold of the Messiah's coming. He said, I won't even be worthy to carry his sandals. Other translations say tie his sandals. So John was a messenger of God who was foretelling of Christ's coming. He was also Jesus's cousin. He had just found out that John had been brutally beheaded and murdered. When Jesus heard what happened to John, he left in a boat and went to a lonely, other translations say isolated place to be by himself. But the crowds heard about it and followed him on foot from the towns. When he arrived, he saw a great crowd waiting. He felt sorry for them and healed those who were sick. Now listen, when it was evening, his followers came to him and said, no one lives in this place. In other words, we're out where nobody lives. His followers came to him and said, nobody lives in this place. It's already late. Send the people away so they can go to the towns and buy food for themselves. But Jesus answered, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. They said to him, but we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. Jesus said, bring the bread and the fish to me. Then he told the people to sit down on the grass and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Looking to heaven, he thanked God for the food. Jesus divided the bread, gave it to the followers who gave it to the people. All the people ate and were satisfied. Other translations said they ate till they were full. Then the followers filled 12 baskets with leftover pieces of food. Other translations will say untouched, uneaten pieces of food. Then there were about 5,000 men who ate, not counting the women and children. Now, a bunch happens in that passage, but I want to tell you what's important to notice for our conversation today. Jesus goes through a devastating emotional moment in his life. He's hurting. Jesus is 100% human as 100% God. So he's relating to death in the same way that you and I relate to death. It's impactful. It's hurtful. He retreats, right? He becomes reclusive. He secludes himself because he needs to be alone in his grief. But here's what happens. There is a need outside of him. Thousands of people have gathered, and there are people who are hurting physically, emotionally, mentally, in every possible way. Jesus goes out from his reclusion and he goes out to begin to touch people. I want you to hear this. You and I have to begin to live life with the understanding that our pain is not God's punishment, but it is our connecting point to a world that's hurting as well. You know, the way to best identify with other people's pain is when you're feeling pain yourself, when you're feeling insecurity and hurt, when you're going through a physical struggle, when your health is hurting, when your emotional health is hurting, when your mental health, when your marital health is hurting. You and I want to retreat. We want to stay by ourselves. We want to deal with it by ourselves. We want to just confide in somebody. But guess what? Jesus comes out from his reclusion and he begins to touch people. Now, listen to the disciples. The disciples go, hey, these people are feeling a felt need. They're hungry. Let's just send them out of here and let them go get food and they can come back if they want to come back. Jesus says, why would we send them out to do something that we're capable of doing ourselves for them? The disciples say, I don't know, Jesus, if you know how much people eat. We have about 10,000 people here. We have a few loaves of bread and a couple fish. And Jesus says, give that to me. Now, the suspicious-minded person might say, what? That's all we've got and Jesus gets all of it? They bring everything they have and give it to Jesus. And Jesus begins to put his touch on it and he begins to divide out the bread and the fish, and he begins to hand it out to the disciples who, as they keep coming, they keep going out, and they have assistants helping them, and they keep sending out bushelfuls, just a few loaves of bread, just a couple fish, and they keep sending it out until people cannot eat anymore, and there's 12 bushelfuls left over. Because Jesus says this, I'll never get to their souls unless I get to their stomachs first. You'll never touch somebody's life if you don't care about their practical, felt, relevant needs. Nobody wants to hear about Jesus when they're hurting in the middle of their marriage unless Jesus can heal their marriage. People, when they're hungry and they're thirsty, don't want to hear about, pardon me, save it till the third. People don't want to hear about Jesus when they're hungry. They want a full stomach. And then they'll give you permission to speak to their soul. You and I spend so much time believing that our mission is 100% spiritual. There's nothing more spiritual than feeding somebody's empty stomach sometimes. Pastor Stephen is meeting a practical need in people's lives. Guess what? They're investing in children's lives. They're investing in families' lives. They're saving families from a hopeless future by giving them an education they can't get anywhere else. Guess what? That buys him influence with them. So when he tells them about Jesus, they'll listen because guess what? Nobody else is doing for them what he's doing for them. And so when he talks about Jesus, he has the credibility to do it. And so when you got people banging on your door with an open bag, you just might have an opportunity to speak to an open heart. Now, I'm not telling you to be one of those weird people that gives out a Bible tract instead of candy. You're just going to get your house egged and your trees TP'd because nobody, that's just weird. Don't do that, okay? You give Christians, don't. Oh my gosh, if you're one of those who leaves something instead of a tip, I'll personally hunt you down. Do not do that. Christians should be the best tippers in the world, should be blessing people everywhere they go. Anyway, that's a whole different message. The point is this, you'll never have credibility in somebody's life if you don't care about their felt needs. Be relevant. Now, you can turn off your lights and pretend you're not home, or you can say, listen, tomorrow night is one more opportunity in which I can be the love of Christ. I'm not even telling you, you don't have to have some message for them. You don't have to have a little sermon for them. You don't have to hand them an invitation to church. But here's what you do. You begin to build credibility by being the brightest, most loving, most welcoming home on the block. Because you may not know this, you're an influencer. You're an influencer in your neighborhood. You may be a recluse right now, but you are squandering your influence at your workplace, at your home, among your family. Your family, your friends, your neighborhood is looking to you, whether you know it or not, as a Christ follower to give more than someone else will, to do more than someone else will, to care for them more than someone else cares for them. And the way to do that is start with their felt needs. I'm going to let you read that next passage on your own. Number three, and finally, is this, because there will always be an audience who wants more for their lives, I should always try making friends instead of making a point. Try making friends instead of making a point. So we have become a society of conflicting opinions. We have an opinion about everything. And somehow, we've made it our point and our purpose to want to convert everybody to our way of seeing all of the things that we see. I mean, we literally care about everything, apparently. You can't even show a sweet video of some guy with his little baby at a MLB game, a big league game, and there's a home run and the ball comes into the stands and he's got a baby in one hand. He catches the ball with the other hand and everybody cheers around him. And then you'll see all these comments online about what a neglectful, terrible dad he was because he put his baby at risk, because he should have taken his baby and put him in the stroller and strapped him in and put one of those baby helmets on him and put a face mask on him and protected him, then gone for the ball. Everybody has an opinion about everything, and they seem to want to use the opinion to pick fights with everyone. Can I tell you this? It's very hard for people to hear anything of significance or value when you spend so much time talking about things that have no significance or value. So I'm going to say something. You've been around long enough to know what that means, right? Okay. So, I'll just say it. Your opinion doesn't matter. Now, before you go running off into a college safe place and wrap yourself in a warm blanket and use an adult coloring book and pet the kittens they have in there and say self-affirming mantras to soothe your hurt feelings because I made you feel unsafe, okay? Before you need to do all of that, let me explain what I mean. There are life transformational messages that literally will change somebody's life if they can hear it and process that and receive that message into them and choose to respond and react to that message. And then there's everything else. And as I see things, we spend an awful lot of time on everything else. We spend time believing that we're going to change our society by rendering our opinion to everyone on who should be president. We spend all of our time rendering our opinion on whether Target should have transgender bathrooms or not. We spend a lot of time, let's say you're right about all of it. Let's say you're absolutely right about who should be our president. You're absolutely right about whether Target should have transgender bathrooms or not. What difference will that make once you've convinced everybody you're right? How will their lives be changed at all? But on the other hand, if you render your thoughts and your perspective and your own personal experience about how Jesus Christ has transformed your life and given you hope where there was no hope and given you life where there was only death and redeemed you from a past of sin and given you a hope of a future and saved your marriage and saved your finances. You don't know how many people I've talked to just in this church that have talked about the work that Christ has done inside their marriage and changed their marriage forever because of welcoming him into their home. When you tell somebody a message like that and give them the opportunity to respond to that message, it changes people's lives. But listen. You only get so much influence capital with people. You only have a very small reserve of influence capital, and you spend that every time you render your thoughts and your opinion on something. When you have spent all of that politicizing and running a campaign for a presidential candidate or talking about transgender bathrooms, you've used up all your credibility. You can no longer influence people for the kingdom because people have stopped listening to you. Well, I'm more right than you're saying so right now. Because I'm going to tell you this. If you choose to be as political as Jesus was, you'll have the impact that Jesus did. But so many of us choose to instead waste our capital, waste the credibility we have, because it simply doesn't matter who you're for or who you are against. I wish Christians would spend half as much time online propagating for Jesus as they do for a candidate. Half the planet would be saved by now. I can't wait for the election to be over so we can get back as the church to the business of doing what God mandated us to do, which is love God above all things, love people as we love ourselves, and make disciples. That's all we're called to do. Well, whatever. That's another day, another message. And let me tell you what Scripture says. Colossians 4, 3 through 6. Also pray for us that God will give us an opportunity to tell people his message. Why would you need to pray for that? Every time you speak, you have an opportunity to tell his message, unless, of course, there's distractions and there's obstacles and there's things standing in their way and there's those who are poorly representing that message. Paul says this, pray that God would give us these magic moments to reach into people's hearts and lives. Listen, pray that we can preach the secret that God has made known about Christ. You know why it's a secret? Because it's often hid under all these distractions, all these messages that have nothing to do with the hope of Christ. He says, pray that the secret would be revealed. He says, this is why I'm in prison. I got in trouble for being so passionate about it. Pray that I can speak in a way that will make it clear as I should. Not muddled with our opinions and our thoughts and our perspectives. Be wise in the way you act with people who are not believers. Every Christian should have that taped to their computer screen. Making the most of every opportunity. When you talk, you should always be kind and pleasant so you'll be able to answer everyone in the way that you should. You have a world that's listening to you, that's watching you. You have a circle of influence that's far bigger than you believe. You have a neighborhood. You have a workplace. You have a community of friends. You have your own family. Whether you know it or not, if they have any recognition at all of you being a Christ follower, then there is a recognition that you're called to a higher standard of influence. They have an expectation of you. Some of those will be unhealthy and unreasonable, but most of those will be right in line with what you should be doing as a believer. They expect you to be kind. They expect you to demonstrate the compassion of Christ when you speak. They expect you to focus on the important things and stay out of the unimportant things. Because I want you to hear this. There is a world that is fixated on one person, a man or a woman, redeeming and saving our nation. And I'm going to tell you that is a horribly misplaced expectation and anticipation and hope. Because if it weren't for the two who we've... Lord Jesus, give me wisdom right now. If we had the best possible candidates we could possibly have, they are not the salvation of this world. You should be advocating a message that our hope should be in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And putting responsibility back on your doorstep for transforming your neighborhood. Let me tell you something. Nobody twisted Pastor Stephen's arm. He responded to a calling. Do you think that he has a calling more significant and more meaningful than your calling? He's impacting his world. Do you think that you're meant to sit on the sidelines and do nothing? To watch people like him transform their world? Or do you believe that God has called every single one of us to be influencers, to be world changers, to affect people's lives? You have people coming to your door tomorrow night. You can turn off the porch light and ignore them. Or you can open it up to them and be Jesus to them in that moment. Be the most loving candy. I'm not telling you, you have to do anything other than just love every individual, because guess what? Parents are watching as they stand in back in their little Iron Man or any clowns come to my door, it's gonna end badly. I'm just telling you that. But I don't care if they're four or five. I'm just thumping them right on the melon and you picked the wrong outfit this year, kid, right? Anyone else, though, they're going to get the love of Christ or they're going to get the fury of God. One of the two, they're going to get. My point is that you're an influencer. And there are going to be times when influence is difficult, and there are going to be times when literally there's thousands sitting waiting to be fed. Be someone who puts your resources, your time, your energy, your effort, and your message into changing people's lives. Put a meal behind your message. Put a handful of candy behind your message. Affect people's lives by affecting people's lives. I'm not telling you to do this just on Halloween. If it doesn't happen on Halloween, understand that God is continually putting people in your path for you to be an influencer. Step up to your calling. Change your world. Carry a message of hope and transformation. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I want to give you the opportunity to just say yes to God. That's all I want you to do. Is if you believe that God is stirring your heart to step into a new role, or maybe the role you've always been called to fulfill, the call you've always been called to respond to, but you'll just say, I don't think I'm living up to my highest and best potential there. I do. I want to be an influencer. I want to be a world changer. I want to meet people's practical, real, felt needs. And I want my opinion to matter so that when I speak, it affects lives, it transforms people. I don't want to waste another minute going on about things that won't change anyone's lives. That's me. I want to say yes to God. You stick your hand up. We'll commit that together. Yeah, all over the room. God, we need help. We're so full of what we believe is real and right for the moment. It's so easy to let the most important message that we carry with us be lost. It just kind of tumbles its way to the bottom of the pile of things that we feel like we've got to say, that we've got to share, we've got to do, and we put it in front of people, and we do it in spite of people, and we lose credibility. Let us carry the simple message of the cross with us and everything we do, more importantly, than even everything we ever say. Let the cross impact how we love people in their marriage, how we love people in their finances, that we would be people who would bless others so that we could influence others. Help us. Help us see the moments that present themselves right in front of us. People that literally come knocking at our door, we have the opportunity to love them like Christ would love them. We don't want to send them away like the disciples wanted to do. Jesus scolded them and said, What are you doing? These people have come to us. They're sitting here hungry, looking to us. Let's feed them. And so, God, we do that in Jesus' name. We feed the needs of people so that we can influence their hearts. And we pray for success for your kingdom in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys.